So last week, we were talking about worship, and I alluded to the fact that there are 9 different words in the scripture that have to do with praising the Lord or that worshiping Him. And so today, I want to just deal with a couple of those words, and I thought we'd start with the most overt, the most energetic, the most out there kind of words, and we'd work our way in, I guess. So this morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 150. Would you turn there in your Bibles? If you want to look along in that red pew Bible that is in the pew rack in front of you, you can turn to page, what page is that? 449 for our passage for today. It is the last psalm in the book of Psalms. And just in case you don't have any background in church at all and you're saying, what in the world is a psalm? Right? What is that? Well, it's a song, it's a hymn, it's a poem. It was poetic language that was used in worship. And this is the last of them all, and it really is the exclamation point. It is the crescendo. It is, there's a reason that it's the last one. And so I want you to take a look at this, and here's what I want to point out to you. In the course of the psalm, it tells us, here is where the Lord is to be praised, here is why He is to be praised, here is how He is to be praised, and here is who is supposed to praise Him. And the psalm starts and ends with some bookends. It's an emphatic. It is, you should praise the Lord. Amen. So here's the first bookend. Praise the Lord. And here's the where. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Here's the why. Praise Him for His act of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Here is the how. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. And here's the who. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And it's followed with a bookend. Praise the Lord. In this psalm, and really throughout the Old Testament, the word that we're talking about here is halal. It's a Hebrew word. And I know right now you just say, oh, that just warms the cockles of my heart, knowing that it's the word halal in the Hebrew. Did you know that we still use that word today in worship? You know how? Hallelujah! That's exactly right. Alleluia means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh. But it comes from the word halal. So here's a definition when you look it up in a Hebrew English lexicon of what this word means. It is to worship the Lord in both joy and terror. Now, I don't think that means we need to be terrified of God all the time, but it means we need a healthy respect for who God is. Shine, to celebrate in terror, to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to become clamorously foolish. Now, what on earth does all that mean for us when we talk about praising the Lord? Well, I think that there should be times in worship where we praise God, both joyful times and times where we're very aware of His presence and His power among us. And that should be fearful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think that we should boast about God. We should rave about Him. We should shine a light on who God is. We should celebrate what He's done for us. And our celebrating should be loud and almost foolish in how we celebrate. And now maybe right now you're going, that doesn't help me, Ben. What's that look like? Like tangibly, what are we talking about? There's a pastor and author, Darren Whitehead, and he talks about how he and his wife went to a Jewish wedding. And so he said, you know, he gets to the wedding. Anybody in here been to a wedding before? A couple of y'all? Okay, yeah, me too. I go to them all the time, as a matter of fact. This is a pastor. He marries people, you know, so he's making comparisons with how is that like what we do and all that kind of thing. He said, mostly the ceremony's the same, you know. There is a proclamation of marriage. There's a kiss. He said there were some other things. Invitation of the couple, you know, newly married Mr. and Mrs. He said there were some other things, culturally a little bit different, but mostly the ceremony was the same. He said, and then we went in the back, right, for the reception that was to follow. And he said, man, there was a spread of food that rivaled any I'd ever seen before, right? Clearly, he's never been to our homecoming. But anyway, he said, it was a spread, right? And the people are back there, and they are shouting and clapping and dancing. And he thought, hey, I'm like the Gentile of Gentiles here, you know, like Baptist pastor at a Jewish wedding. He said, I'm just going to stand on the sideline and just sort of observe all that goes on there until he gets flanked by these two guys who are about 65 years old wearing their yarmulkes, right? One grabs his right arm, the other one grabs his left, and they carry him out to the dance floor, right? And the next thing he knows, he's in the middle of this clamorous celebration. But that really is a good picture for us of what halal is all about. Listen to what he says. He says, they knew that the cosmic union of two souls, the coming together of two people in holy matrimony, was a thing worthy of foolish, near nonsensical celebration. The celebration was for everyone, that we would celebrate Gentile alike. And that's what we're talking about, that we would celebrate God, that we would be excited over who he is and what it is that he's done for us, that we'd even lay aside some of our inhibitions in order to celebrate him. We see this really word, halal, it's the primary word in the Old Testament for praise. In Psalm chapter 69, verse 30, it says, I will halal God's name in song. Psalm 22:22 reads, I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will halal you. Psalm 109, verse 30 says, with my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord, and in the great throng of worshipers I will halal him. Right? Hallelujah. That's what we're saying. You ever been to a worship service that looked like that? I have been to a few. I went one year, I was a youth minister, and I took a bunch of teenagers to this camp, and every night at camp, they sort of featured a different aspect of worship, and so one of the nights was a celebration of worship, and we went in there, and the music was loud, and everybody's just singing at the top of their lungs, you know, and people are moving their feet, and they're excited. Camp before, and at the end of that, you know, anybody in here ever been to a Christian camp before? Y'all know that the camp experience is one of those things that you can't buy that. Being away from the world, being really just focused on God for a week and the things that he does in the lives of the people around us. There are a couple of things that I remember about that worship experience. One was that we had this guy who was probably 80 years old, who was a last-minute substitution for us to go as a chaperone, and I was worried to death. What is this guy going to think about this? Because we came from a very conservative, very reverent type tradition, you know, and I'm thinking, how is he seeing all this? And so I pulled him aside afterward, and I said, tell me about that worship service. What'd you think? And he said, it does my heart good to see teenagers worshiping God with their whole hearts. I thought that was a pretty powerful statement from somebody who's not used to worship like that. Another thing that I remember is this young teenage girl came up to me, and she said, this is amazing. I mean, God is moving. He's so powerful. This is what worship is about. We need to take this home and teach everybody at our church how to really worship. Oh, well, what do you say to that, you know, if you're the youth minister on staff? I believe that you loved her. No, I didn't say that. I said, you know, I believe that you love the Lord. I believe that your worship here is sincere and genuine, and I love the fact that you are passionate about God. But I also want to say to you that those people back home, it's not that they don't love the Lord. It's that they are worshiping him in a different style. They're not as exuberant. They're not as outspoken in their celebration of who God is. They're more reverent, but they love the Lord just as much as you do. And they are sincere in their worship just like you are. Y'all get where I'm going with all of this? I think that there is a place. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. And so I think there are times and places where we should be reverent and times and places where we should be celebratory in terms of approaching the Lord. I don't know about you, but I come from a tradition that is very quiet, very reserved, you know. It's a First Baptist church. It's downtown. You know, I had not really ever experienced a whole lot of that kind of thing. Emotionalism was pretty much excluded from our worship services. But I want to say to you, that doesn't make it wrong. Isn't it true that we worship God by giving him our devotion? So all and our heart's affection and our life's devotion. So all of who we are needs to be incorporated into praise of God. And every once in a while, you know, I run across somebody who thinks you shouldn't be exuberant, right? There should never be a worship service where there's dancing involved. And I would just say to that, I disagree. I think it is scriptural that we see those things. 2 Samuel chapter 6, for instance, we see a very young King David. He is being blessed by God. The things that he's doing are prospering, you know, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the holy city. But there has been this incident where somebody mishandled the Ark. They touched it kind of in an inappropriate way, and God took their life. And so David's a little like, whoa, do we want to bring that to Jerusalem or not, you know? And so they leave it at this guy's house for a while until David sees that he's being blessed. And so he feels like that's God's green light. God is blessing. It's time to bring the Ark into Jerusalem. Now, you know, if you don't have a background in church and you're like, Ark, what are we talking about here? You can sort of visualize from Indiana Jones, right, in the Temple of Doom, the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, it's a box, but it is also a place that has become known among the Israelites as a throne for God's presence. It represents God's light to bring the Ark. And so when David feels like he's got the green light to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, it's a celebration. They offer sacrifices. They begin to worship the Lord. And David begins to dance. And let's take a look. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 and following. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. While he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. This lady, Michal, is the daughter of Saul, but she is also David's wife. And she doesn't like what she sees. She confronts David about it. In verse 20, she says, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do." Well, let me just say to you, David's not naked. He's wearing an ephod. But an ephod is a piece of clothing that had open arms. And the Israelites were very conservative. You cover up. To be shown, much like I assume the dress in the Middle East, you cover up. But here is David, and he is celebrating God coming, and he doesn't care. He's not put off by this rebuke at all. He knows that David is in a place of honor because God has put him there, and he plans to celebrate God regardless of what anybody says. So listen to his response. He says, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." What he's saying is, when it comes to worship, it's about my heart before God. It's not about how I look to everybody else or what other people think of me. I'm in the place that I'm in because God has brought me here. And I'll celebrate. I don't care if I am the lowest of the low among everybody, even in my own eyes. What matters is that relationship with God. There's a contrast in our passage of Scripture and the one that comes just before it. this guy who reaches out and touches the ark inappropriately is contrasted with David, who celebrates the Lord and does it appropriately. I think there is a place now, Lord, you know, for us to be excited about what God is doing. Now, I want to just press pause on that word for just a minute and move on to the next word. Another word of worship that we find in Scripture is yada, and it means to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out the hands, to throw a stone or arrow. Psalm 67:3 says, "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." And both times it is this word yada where praise occurs. It means throwing your hands up in praise to the Lord. I play guitar. Anybody else in here play guitar? Okay, I see that hand. Amen, brother. William, you getting all this? No, I'm just joking about that. Because I play guitar and I'm willing to play, I get asked to help with worship stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? You guitar players, you know what I'm saying. So like children's ministry, youth ministry, FCA, young adults, senior adults, you know, it's just convenient to bring a guitar along and help lead in worship. And so my first experience being around people who raised hands was in college. Me and some folks, we had a small group of college students and we were leading worship. And in the worship time, she had her eyes closed, she's singing, and it wasn't anything grand, it wasn't anything overt, you know, she had her eyes closed, she's singing praise the Lord, and she just lifted that hand, you know, and I remember later making a joke to one of the other worship leaders. I thought about telling her, just save all your questions till after the worship time, but anyway, I had a professor along the way who called it putting out your holy antenna, you know, but I think we made jokes about things that we didn't really understand. Right? We didn't really know. That wasn't a part of the tradition that I had grown up in. You know, everybody was just very quiet. If you were really worshiping, you close your eyes and bow your head. And so, like, kind of figuring out, what do you do with this? Is this okay? Is this not okay? Well, there is a biblical word that means raising your hands to the Lord. And it's really, it's kind of a natural thing in us, I think. You know, so every once in a while somebody says, well, that distracts me from worship. Well, it might. But I think there's a place, if you are a quiet, be still type, you could bow your head and close your eyes and worship the Lord just fine and allow other people to raise hands. I mean, think about this. It's kind of in our DNA. Anybody in here watched any football lately? Oh, I see those hands, right? I'm sure there was some hand raising going on in the football game, right? I hope so. If not, your team was losing. Or guys, down gets scored and we go, yes! Right? Or guys, you ever asked a girl out on a date and she said yes? Now hopefully, yeah, right. Hopefully you were cool enough not to do that in front of her, right? You waited until she was gone and then there was a little, yeah, all right. Or how about when your computer is not doing what you want it to do, right? And then suddenly it does what it's supposed to do, and what do? Praise God from whom all, right? There is a celebration that goes on. I think it's just in us, you know, raising our hands and going, yeah. Maybe it's part of our DNA, I don't know. But I think it is an appropriate response to the power of God. Now, I get not everybody's comfortable with that. But I think there's a place for it in worship. And really, I think it begs the question, these two different words. At this particular church, I think we're relatively conservative. I think we're pretty, I really don't know what the right word is. We're not overt in a lot of our worship postures. But sometimes the way we position ourselves question is in worship. So if we ask the question, what if I'm uncomfortable with other people's demonstrative praise? What do I do? Well, I think there's a few things you could do. Number one, you could try it, right? You know, if the whole hand-raising thing makes you uncomfortable, Tim Hawkins says, you know, at their church, it's a hand-raising church. For those who aren't comfortable, we tell them, just carry the TV. Just start there, you know? Maybe you could raise up a little bit more, but, you know, just keep it low. And try it out and see if a different position, a different posture doesn't help you in terms of worshiping the Lord. We see a lot of different postures in Scripture, kneeling before the Lord, laying prostrate. I want to make sure I say that one right. Prostrate before the Lord, right? Raising hands to Him, celebrating Him. Maybe try some of that and see if it doesn't lead your heart toward worship. I'd say in all of this, could we go ahead and just put all four of those up on the board there? Try not to worry about other people, that your worship should really be between you and the Lord. And, you know, maybe you come in and you say, it distracts me a little bit when other people are worshiping in an overt way. I close your eyes instead of onto the Lord. What should I do? Well, you know, maybe you should close your eyes. You know, maybe you should sit in the pew and pray to the Lord. You could come sit up front, right? Apparently we got some seats right up here. Probably got your name on it so that you're not seeing other people who are worshiping. But you hear what I'm saying, that what you need to worship may not be what somebody else needs to worship the Lord in that moment. And I think it's okay to have both going on at the same time. Next, ask the Lord where you should worship. I think it's always appropriate to seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want for me? You know, like this church, we're not real demonstrative, I don't think. And I think, as I prepared this, I was really nervous about how this is going to be received by people. You know, like I'm trying to tell you this is truth straight out of Scripture, or I wouldn't preach it. But how are people going to hear this? You know, on the one hand, you got demonstrative people who are like, yes, amen, about time, brother, right? And on the other hand, you've got really reserved people who are like, oh, I really am going to miss him when he's gone, you know? Like, and I think that there is, what do we do? How do we live together with all this? And I think that there is a place, I don't think that me preaching one sermon is going to cause people to just go nuts, right? That next time we have a worship service, people will be running up and down the aisles, jumping over pews and all that kind of thing. I don't think we have to worry about that at all. But I think there's a time and a place for things, you know, and if you notice in the sanctuary that everybody is prayerful and reverent, you know, you go maybe to a Catholic church and everybody's practicing silence, that may not be the time to be like, woo, Jesus, because you're going to call attention to yourself instead of being focused in worship on the Lord. I think there is a place for every believer to say, what do you want from me, God? That it's okay to say, is this the place you want me to worship you? Are these the people with whom you want me to worship you? And if God says no, then this is not the place. But if God says yes, then we want you to be at home and we want you to feel free to worship him. The last thing that I've got up there is don't determine God's will based on your own personal preferences alone. And by that, I simply mean we all have likes and dislikes. But that's not the issue. That shouldn't be you bringing. You should be your heart being connected with God's. You bringing praise and honor and glory to him. That should be the primary issue in all this. And so I just want to offer you today in the way of an invitation. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never invited him into your life, that's really the place to start. You see, Christ's sacrifice that we celebrated at the Lord's Supper here washes our sin away. It makes it so that we can stand in God's presence, and we're invited at that point to come boldly into the throne room of God's grace. But if you don't know Christ, I think you can see other people worshiping, you can be moved by things that happen in a worship service, but I don't think you're really getting it until you've started there. If you don't know Christ, would you invite him to be Lord of your life today?